We're certainly grateful for your presence this morning, and we have a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know how very much we appreciate the fact that you're here and how encouraged we are by your presence. It is a beautiful Lord's Day. We are truly blessed with the opportunity to come together for the purpose of worshiping God on this occasion. And I think that God is pleased with the worship that we offer up to Him. It is our prayer that it is a sweet savor acceptable in His sight. We're going to be in our lesson this morning talking on the subject of the greatest need. See if I can get that to come up. There you go. The greatest need. What we want to do is to identify what that need is. When we talk about the greatest need, I understand that's a rather broad statement, rather broad topic. But I am talking in the largest sense. We might make application of that as to what my greatest need might be, but more importantly, what is the greatest need of humanity? We could ask that question and answer that, and I think that the answer would be something that would be beneficial to us and helpful to us as we seek to focus ourselves on the life that we live for the Master. Some might would say that the greatest need that exists is a need for peace, that we all have a need to exist peacefully upon the earth, and I would certainly except the fact that there is much too much war in the world today, too much conflict. There are too many individuals, our best and our brightest, that are losing their lives as they seek to defend our liberty and our interests throughout the world. And not only that, but that there are many different nations and regions that are in the midst of conflict, and we can say that there is a great need for peace in the world today. It's an unfortunate thing. It has always been the case to one extent or another that there have been individuals who are unable or unwilling to dwell together in peace. And that, when you hear the great sentiments of our age and our time, as it has been in the past, is a desire that men be able to live peacefully. The second thing we might make note of is that there is indeed a need for food and clothing, especially in some of the third world countries, even among some who are unfortunately deprived of these things in our own communities or our own nation. Not everyone has the same opportunities that we might have. Not everyone has the same benefit with regard to our daily bread, with regard to sustenance or a house to live under. There are so many in the world that are suffering from malnourishment or from homelessness that we could say that there is a great need in the world today for food and shelter. We also might make reference to the need for loving families. I think one of the primary problems with our society today is the fact that the nuclear family, that is a husband and a wife serving as a mother and a father to children, is sadly lacking in our day. Too many children come out of broken homes. Too many children do not have the benefit of a father or a mother. As a result of that, we find some very severe societal problems that exist. As a result of that, juvenile delinquency, crime, antisocial behavior that is unfortunately very prevalent in our day. Individuals not knowing how to conduct themselves or live because they have not been raised in a home that has a father and mother that love one another. So there is truly a need, especially in our society, for loving families. We might also make note of the claim that is made, with regard to our nation at least, is for the need for civil rights. That is, all individuals being treated civilly, all individuals being respected. The idea of human rights or civil rights is indeed a global issue. And in fact, there are nations that have received, rightly so, the condemnation of other nations because they have been violators of human rights or civil rights. You think about, for example, China, which perhaps is the largest example in our time of individuals who have a totalitarian regime that is not very appreciative of the rights of human beings to as we refer to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if you were to listen to the pundits on the television, as you look at the world news and such, we would say that that is one of the greatest needs of our world today, the need for civil rights or the need for human rights. And I'll add one other, perhaps again bringing it a little bit down closer to home, and that is the need for a good job. And I think that, again, it may tie in somewhat with the idea of food and shelter, but we're living in a time, and there is always that problem, but today, to where individuals are in need of a job. Many people don't have jobs or don't have jobs that are sufficient to pay the bills and pay their taxes and to pay for retirement and pay for the medical needs that they might have. And so they're scrabbling. They're struggling in an attempt to make ends meet because their job does not sufficiently care for them. And someone might say, individually, personally, what I need, you know, you can talk about all the big pictures, but I just need a good job so that I can pay my bills and I can feed my family. All of those things are legitimate if we were to make discussions or have discussions concerning the greatest needs of humanity or the greatest needs that you might have. But all of them, if you'll note, are somewhat secular in nature. And, of course, our concern today is of a more spiritual nature. And we want to emphasize that when we talk about the greatest need of humanity, it can be established by making this point, that there is the need to preach the gospel, to preach the cross of Jesus Christ, and that need is imminent, it is preeminent. In our day, there is no greater need that exists than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel, preaching of the cross of Christ, is something that can turn the world upside down, and all we need to do is to go to the New Testament scriptures to find out that that is exactly what can and, in fact, what did happen. In the first century, as disciples in that first century proclaimed the gospel. You'll remember that our Lord gave his disciples a great commission in Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 and 16 of the text, where Jesus, at the end of his life on earth, before his ascension into heaven, told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. Notice the instruction was to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. We would assert that every individual has the right to hear the gospel preached. The gospel is God's power to save, as indicated in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. In fact, if you look at that text in verses 15 and 16 of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about his motivation. And we're going to emphasize that in our study this morning. The motivation that he had in preaching the gospel. He was an individual who had his life irrevocably changed as a result of hearing the gospel preached. He was one who was a persecutor of Christians who sought to take those who were of the way and to bind them and to in fact kill them as a result of the profession as children of God, as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And he who was the persecutor became the persecuted as the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and identified himself as Jesus, whom you persecute. And, of course, on that occasion, he asked, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And he told him to go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. And Ananias, the preacher of the gospel, came to him and talked with him and gave him instructions to be baptized, to have his sins washed away. Here was an individual who had heard the gospel preached, came face to face with the realization that Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was anointed by God as Christ and Messiah. And as a result of the recognition that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Saul of Tarsus repented of his sins, confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and was baptized and had his sins washed away. And his life was changed. He who was chief among sinners, because God had granted him that opportunity, was one who had his sins taken away. And so he said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Recognize that there was nothing special about him, that if he as chief among sinners had the right to hear the gospel and benefit from the preaching of truth, then he had a great responsibility to share that gospel with others. And so he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I would assert to you, brethren, that every single individual in the world today has a right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be given that opportunity to either believe or not believe, believe to the saving of their souls, or else to reject that gospel message. But every individual has the right to hear that message preached. There is no greater need in the world today. There's a text in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 of the text where we are told that Philip, as an evangelist, went down into Samaria. He went into the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Not only did Philip do that, but we are told again in that 8th chapter that as the disciples dispersed from Jerusalem because they were being persecuted at that time, everywhere they went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And indeed, their example is one that we should seek to emulate today. Now, having said that there is a great need for humanity to hear the preaching of the gospel, and in fact, as we look at these other things, the need for peace, we understand with regard to the need for peace that there are governments of nations, that there are officials at the highest level that are seeking to bring about world peace. United Nations, whether or not that august body is one that you think is effective in its attempts, nevertheless, was established for the sole purpose of promoting peace in the world. When we talk about the need for food and clothing, we find that there are many different civil as well as religious organizations that give the entirety of their time and effort in regard to benevolent activities to try to feed those who are hungry and try to clothe those who are in need and give shelter to those who are homeless. We find that there are advocacy groups with regard to families, that there is much work that is being done, that there are federal federal grants and federal offices that are established, the Child Protective Services and others that are given for the protection of the home and trying to establish better society with regard to these things. We could go on and on with regard to it. Civil rights, human rights, all of those things, that there are many who are giving their lives and dedicating themselves to the fulfillment of these great human needs that exist in the world today. Now we ask the question, what is being done with regard to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we indeed assert that it is the greatest need of humanity, we ask the question again, what is being done to share the gospel to a world that is in need of salvation? And I would assert that if you are indeed a child of God, that it is incumbent upon you to recognize that need, but further, recognize that you are the one that is responsible for the dissemination of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That no, there are not going to be governmental agencies established for the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. We cannot depend upon other religious organizations to disseminate the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach that gospel which is indeed the good news. We cannot depend upon anyone other than ourselves as members of the body of Jesus Christ, other than ourselves as disciples of His and followers and servants of His, to disseminate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if indeed we accept that it is the greatest need of humanity, is it not incumbent upon us as the sole purveyors of the gospel, the sole individuals who are given the responsibility of teaching the truth, to make that a central part of the life that we live? We find in the first century that there are many individuals that went about preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that it was so effective that the Apostle Paul, in one of his epistles, indicated that the entire world was made aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet I would assert to you that there are individuals in this community that are familiar with the truth of the gospel, that have not heard that gospel preached, and we could say the same, not only with regard to this community, but this state, but this nation, not to mention the world at large. And so we ask that question, why is it, if indeed it is the greatest need of humanity, why is it that the need is not sufficiently being met? That there is not enough preaching of the gospel that is being done. And I think that's a legitimate question to ask, and I want to make four points that I think will be beneficial to us as we focus our minds on this matter. I would encourage you, as we look at these four points, to recognize the importance of them, to make application to you individually. We talk, of course, about the proclamation of truth and emphasize the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to recognize the responsibility we have collectively as a congregation of God's people to go about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a gospel meeting that is upcoming beginning this next Saturday. Brother Heath Rogers, who is an evangelist from Edna, Texas, is going to come and he's going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is an effort that is made collectively by this congregation. We are setting aside this time. We are paying an evangelist, supporting him in the efforts to come and to preach the truth. We're going to be attending the services to listen to what he has to say. And indeed, some of what he has to say will be designed to edify us as we attend. But there are certain lessons and certain points that he will make in his lessons that are designed to engender faith in the unbeliever. But Heath may come and he may stand before us and he may spend a week in preaching the truth. And unless we individually, we personally, make it our business to go and to invite others to come and to make the effort to bring them into this building during those times, they will not hear that gospel. We have meeting cards that are on the back table and some have been taken. I did not make that many cards. I made about 200 of them. And yet there are many that remain. Take some of those cards with you as you leave today. You have 6 days left where you can hand those cards out to individuals and say, we're having a meeting. This is the time and the place of the meeting. We would like you to come and hear the gospel preached. Give an opportunity to talk with them about Bible matters, about scriptural things. Focus their mind on what is important, recognizing that while it is that those individuals may have a need for a job and may have a need for kinship and family and may have a need for civil rights and may have a need for peace, that ultimately the greatest need that those individuals have is to hear the gospel of Christ preached, and it is your responsibility to share that gospel with them. But I would assert to you that if we are dependent as a collectivity solely in regard to the preaching of the gospel, that is, we intend to spread the gospel solely by the work that we do as a collective congregation, then those efforts are doomed to failure. Because as you look at the example found in the New Testament, you will find that the preaching of the gospel was done individually and personally. We hear the phrase, personal work. We talk about the fact that at 5:40 every afternoon we have what we call a personal work meeting where we have an opportunity to talk about those individuals who have visited with us, those individuals who are in need of prayer, those individuals who perhaps of our number who are sick or in need of encouragement. The reason why we have that meeting is so that we individually, personally, may have an understanding and recognition of the needs that are there so that we personally, individually, can meet the needs that are found. And brethren, we need to understand how responsible we are individually. The church cannot do the work that God intends for you to do in the preaching of the gospel. The church cannot fill the void that is felt if you individually do not do your part in fulfilling the greatest need of humanity as far as the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. How central is that to your thinking? Now, I would assert to you that the gospel is not being sufficiently preached and the need of humanity is not sufficiently being met because it is not of great concern to many who should be concerned in the preaching of truth. That it is a lack of concern that leads to the need not being met. I would refer you to the text of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when we are told that the purpose of Jesus in coming to the earth, giving up, divesting himself of that place that he had at the right hand of the Father, coming in the form of man, living as a man, suffering the indignities that were heaped upon him by ungodly men, ultimately dying on the cross of Calvary, was so that men might be saved. That was the central purpose of Jesus' coming. That was the reason for Jesus' death. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, learners after Him. Should it not be that what is the Lord's central cause or purpose in living life, that it is indeed the same cause and purpose that we have? And I would assert to you that some indicate by their action, by their lack of intense dedication to the cause of the Master, they show a lack of concern for those who are lost and in need of salvation. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we find the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You might remember in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, there is a list that is given of the Apostle Paul's sufferings, how that he suffered shipwreck, how that he was stoned, how that he was beaten with rods, how he suffered shipwreck, all of these things because of his desire to preach the truth of the gospel. And he talked about that which is added upon those other physical problems and threats, that is, his care for the churches. And so we find that the Apostle Paul was truly involved in and focused in the preaching of the gospel, whether it be to the salvation of souls or the edification of the brethren. That was his central purpose in life. Well, that's the type of example that we would do well to emulate. But I am afraid that unlike Paul, some are not sufficiently concerned about those who are lost and dying in sin, not sufficiently concerned even perhaps for some of their brethren who are weak in need of correction or in encouragement. Brethren, we need to be more concerned about those things. We need to emulate the example of the Apostle Paul and have as our heart's desire as well the proclamation of the gospel of Christ that souls may be saved. You remember in John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 2, this is a different point that I'm going to make here concerning concern. In John 15 and verses 1 through 2, a warning is given. Again, to disciples using the image of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me," and notice this, "every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Those branches that are taken away, we are told, are cast out and burned. And so let's talk about self-preservation here. We talked about care and concern for others. What about care and concern for ourselves? Do you recognize what it means to be an unfruitful branch? Do you understand what it means to be one who is not concerned enough to be motivated to work for the Lord, to accomplish good in regard to the greatest need that humankind has, the proclamation of truth? If we are disciples of Jesus Christ and yet we are not expressing that concern by action, in effect, what we are doing is condemning ourselves. Perhaps if it is not sufficient to have a concern for the lost, a concern for self. The idea of self-preservation would lead us to be motivated in preaching the truth of the gospel, because those branches that are not fruitful will be cast off and burned in hell. The second point we want to make as to why the need for preaching the gospel is not being met sufficiently is perhaps because of a lack of knowledge. And it may very well be that it's not that you're not concerned or an individual is not concerned about the souls of men, just don't realize their own responsibility. But I would emphasize that as is indicated very clearly in Scripture, the responsibility is ours individually. That commission is given as we seek to emulate the apostles and the instructions given by our Lord. Understand the principle that's established not only for them but us, that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The goal, therefore, of course, again, initially, that commission given to the apostles, but as we seek to emulate their example, the responsibility is upon us individually. And by the way, it's not just upon the elders of this congregation. It's not just upon the evangelists of this congregation or the deacons of this congregation. Every single one of us has the responsibility to share the gospel with those who are lost. That idea that we are to go and to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that's something that we must do. There is no one else to do it. We need to understand our responsibilities in that matter. Remember the Apostle Peter, and this, of course, has a direct statement to us as Christians, each of us individually. The Apostle Peter talks about us as the people of God and describes us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. The Apostle Paul, or Peter, excuse me, is indicating here that God has set you apart. You're not of the world. You're different. He describes us as a chosen generation, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy people. The word holy there comes from the word which indicates sanctification or being set apart by God from the world. But why is it that God has chosen us? Why is it that we are special? Why is it that we're different? So that we may proclaim the praises of him who called out of darkness into the marvelous light. So that's the point that he's made. God has given us purpose. And of course, we receive the salvation of souls, but understand this, there is a twofold aspect to this. As we hear the gospel preached, we benefit from it, our souls are saved, but we are given a purpose in life. We're given a responsibility. The responsibility comes from the blessing or benefit obtained because we are God's children, because we are called out, because we are special. Our purpose in life is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it, who will do it? And so we need to educate ourselves. We need to recognize that responsibility we have. It may be that we need to be reminded of it. It may be that we were taught that once before. And as I proclaim this to you again, let it serve as a reminder. It may be something that you've known. But you know, the mendacities of life have a tendency to cause us to forget what's important in life. It very well may be that we've been distracted, and we're going to talk about that a little later. But you need to be reminded. You need to remember. These Hebrews at this time, they should have been teachers, but they needed someone to teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. Come to need milk and not solid food. And it very well may be, by the way, when we talk about a lack of knowledge, that it is needful for you to learn sufficiently to teach. Brethren, I understand if you're a babe in Christ and you've not yet had opportunity. But here in Hebrews chapter 5, he was talking about individuals who had had time, who had had opportunity, and had faltered in regard to that, had not grown, had not progressed, and therefore were not capable of teaching, though they should have been, and were in need of being taught again. That was a failure on their part. And I would encourage you that if you're at a state in your life, a place in your life where you just don't feel comfortable with, don't feel confident in sharing the gospel with others, don't think that you know enough or sufficiently grounded in truth to share it with other people, that you diligently apply yourself to learning the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you may be able to, because that's why God has saved you, that you might save others. And if you don't know enough to do it, then you are ill-prepared for the one most important thing that God has reserved for you. And that is the preaching of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third point with regard to why the need of proclaiming the gospel of Christ is not being met is that some just are not courageous enough. That's kind of difficult sometimes to share the gospel. Individuals look at you as if you are different, and you are. But that difference causes ridicule. Individuals just are not pleasant when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some reject it. Some ridicule you for your stand. It's not easy being a Christian in a society that is so ungodly. It is not easy to stand when there are so many who are unwilling to stand for what is right and to be righteous in their lives. And so sometimes our courage falters. I don't know exactly how to give courage to individuals who are lacking in it. I know that the text indicates, for example, the Apostle Peter, when he talks about the things that we need to add, he says that we need to add to our faith virtue. The word virtue indicates conviction. It literally means moral excellence, but it is the courage of your conviction. You recognize what the Word of God teaches, you believe it, and you make a determination that you are going to apply it individually. You have the fortitude. You have the strength, as the Apostle Paul revealed, and it's an interesting way in which it's put in the King James Version. We are to quit ye like men. And the indication is of acting with valor. If you think of a soldier or a manly man, an individual who is willing to stand up for what is right, an individual who is willing to stand against injustice, always act with courage and with valor. That's what is required for each and every one of us as children of God. But I would say this, and this perhaps will be somewhat helpful to you, and engendering within you some courage, and that is that indeed we will suffer persecution. But what we suffer because we are Christians is of such small import in the great scheme of things and in comparison, in contrast, to what we will obtain as a result of our faith. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, our Lord said, "We're blessed when they revile and persecute us and say all kinds of evil against us falsely for the sake of Christ." He says to us, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so perhaps it will be helpful to us to recognize that yes, indeed, we may suffer as a result of the profession of our faith, but when that is contrasted with what we will obtain, the reward in heaven, it is a small price to pay. Perhaps I will be able to withstand those difficulties if in repayment for that persecution, I receive eternity in the presence of God. Another text is 1 Peter chapter 4, which basically teaches the same thing. The Apostle Peter says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. The Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. Of course, we're not to suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Individuals who suffer in that way, they deserve what they get. But he says here in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Suffering, reproach for the cause of Christ is something that proves you as worthy of eternity and the eternal reward. And perhaps that will help you and give you a bit of courage, if indeed courage is what is lacking with regard to the dissemination of the gospel in your example or in your personal experience. But then finally, and I think this is the greatest problem, especially in our day, it's not that we don't know or that we don't know enough. And perhaps it's not if an individual's mind were centered on that you're not concerned about the lost. I don't know that there is any one of us here who would basically say, "I don't care about the lost." If I were to ask Canvas survey this congregation and ask them, "Do you think that that's a great need?" Well, certainly it's a great need, the preaching of truth. Now, are you concerned about those who are lost in the world? I certainly am. Well, why is it that not enough preaching is being done? That's the question. Well, I would say to you, it's most probably because we've lost our focus. What do we mean by that? Well, I'll just take the text of Luke 16:13 and our Lord's statement that no servant can serve two masters. Now here are divided loyalties, divided attentions that are mentioned here in this text. Because an individual who seeks to serve two masters, and the two masters under consideration directly in the context are God and mammon, having reference to Jehovah in service to him, and then the secular pursuits and interests of life. That's what mammon personifies, worldliness, an emphasis on the worldly things. He said you can't serve two masters, because if you do that, you're going to hate one and love the other, and be loyal to one and despise the other. These two things are antithetical. They cannot stand together. You cannot love God and love the world. You cannot serve two masters. And I'm afraid that too often among Christians today that there are these divided loyalties. It is not benign by any means, but it's certainly not intentional. We don't intend to give short shrift to the Almighty God of heaven. We will profess a loyalty to Him. We will profess that He is our master, but we have another master as well. And because our intentions and our interests are found in worldly activities, we simply despise God. We show our hatred for God. And by the way, when we talk about hate one and love the other, this is not, it's a very common construct in the Greek language, common construct with regard to the teaching that is done in the first century. And what it's not referring to is literal hatred in the sense that here is one master that you just love and another master that you just hate. What he's referring to is this idea of the loyalty and the attention, the affections. If what we are doing as Christians is giving our loyalty and attentions to worldly things, if what's more important in our life is our job, or what's most important in our life is our recreation or our family, then what we are doing is hating God. We're despising God. We're neglecting God. And we're displeasing to God as a result of it. Divided loyalties are unacceptable. Do not love the world, John says, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice this, brethren. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to be active in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to focus on spiritual matters. I would encourage you, again, as we draw our time together to a close, to recognize that we've got a responsibility. As a congregation, we've got this upcoming gospel meeting. Perhaps it's a good time to be preaching on the need for evangelism because we're going to have a concerted effort to evangelize. Are you going to do your part to invite individuals to come to hear that message? Or are you going to be involved in other things this week and be too busy? Do you feel like you're not qualified to do it? You're afraid what somebody might say about it. Brethren, we need to be emphasizing the preaching of truth to a lost world and recognize the part that we have to play in regard to it, both collectively and individually. And I would say to you that indeed we need to be personal workers. That is, each and every one of us individually need to be involved in that. And I would leave you with a final passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I believe very clearly establishes the truth of that. We are told we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we talk about the judgment of God upon mankind, is it done congregationally? I don't believe it is. While there were threats, for example, with regard to those who were in the seven churches of Asia concerning the removal of the candlestick from the various congregations, you even have, in the case of the church of Sardis, that dead church, some who had not defiled their garments. So you have in the midst of individuals who were dead, a few who remained righteous. Conversely, we might say, among many who are righteous, if you have a faithful church, you may have a few that are not. Judgment is individual, brethren. And that's what we need to recognize. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice this, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the most wonderful thing about this passage of Scripture as it pertains to our lesson is the application the Apostle Paul makes in the recognition of that truth. We all, each of us individually, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that day to give account for what we have done, whether good or bad. And knowing this, brethren, knowing the terror of the Lord, that is, the judgment that's coming and what will happen to those who are ungodly, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Apostle Paul says, I know I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give account for what I have done, and because I know that, and I know the end of the unrighteous, I know the end of the undeserving, I know the end of the unfaithful, the unfruitful, I make it my business to go and share the gospel with others. I don't know of any greater passage to emphasize the need and personal responsibility that we have to do the greatest work the world needs done. Brethren, you and I have as important a work as any in the world. And that work is to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, we don't have to be in positions of power and influence. Fortunately, we do not have to have a degree of any kind. Fortunately, it is not something that is difficult to do. All you need to do is open up your Bible and share the gospel with those around you. Share the gospel with your friends. Share the gospel with your family. Share the gospel with your co-workers. Share the gospel with your acquaintances. Share the gospel with your neighbors. Share the gospel with strangers. And if you do that, then you will be a fruitful branch doing the best work that you possibly can do. It is my prayer that we will have a successful gospel meeting as the week begins, that we will work diligently to have others to come, and that souls may be saved as a result of that effort. But it is my prayer that that will only be the beginning as we diligently apply ourselves to the preaching of truth. No one can do the work of evangelism that is your work to do. You are responsible to God for it, and no one else. We want to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart, but we do understand and recognize that the gospel is for all. And it may be that you're here and you've never responded to the gospel call. If we can encourage you to repentance, to confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and being baptized to have your sins washed away, if you want to do that this day, go up and pray. You'll take advantage of that opportunity. If, as a child of God, there is anything that we can do to get your life right with Him, to encourage you in your Christian walk, then we offer the invitation to you as well. The invitation is extended at this time, and we ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.